The reading this evening is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by the hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane, for that reading. Please do keep that passage open. It'll help you as we look at it together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us now a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowing you, and that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. Let me ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You couldn't fit a cigarette paper between them. Just out of interest, who knows that phrase? Yeah, I thought it would be just one or two. People don't say this anymore. They probably haven't said it for about the last 30 or 40 years. But if you wanted to say that a group of people were totally united, one way you could say that would be you couldn't fit a cigarette paper between them. They're that close. Well, that's true of LEC. You couldn't fit a cigarette paper between us, between the members of LEC. Across all three services, across all our 25 years of history, the members of LEC are totally united. More than that, we are totally united with all of Christ's church in Leipzig, with all of his church in Germany, with all of his church throughout the world, throughout time. Now, you might find that a little hard to believe. There are, I googled it, there are over 45,000 different denominations in the world, and they seem to like disagreeing and arguing. In fact, if you get a group of Christians together, often they end up fighting like rats in a barrel. Christian unity looks about just as realistic as world peace, just as realistic as having a scorching hot November in Leipzig. Doesn't look like we're united. But God's going to show us tonight through this bit of Ephesians that actually all true Christians and all gospel-believing churches are totally united. You couldn't put a cigarette paper between them. And in fact, Jesus' church is so wonderfully united that it is not only God's advert for his great plan to unite all things under the Lord Jesus, it is his blueprint. It's his design for the world to come. We're going to look at this passage under three very simple headings. We were separated. Jesus made us one. We are one. Very simple. And then at the end, we'll consider the very simple application there in verse 11 and repeated in verse 12. Remember. Don't minimize this. Instead, make much of this. So here's our first heading then. We were separated. Verses 11 to 12. Lots of things seem to separate us as a society today. I'm sure you can think of many examples. In Paul's day, the big separation, was between Jews and everyone else. Non-Jews, Gentiles. That you could split the world up into two groups of people. And you can see that there in verse 11. Jewish men were physically circumcised as a sign of belonging to God's covenant people. Non-Jews didn't have that sign, and so the Jewish people just wrote them off. They dismissed them as the uncircumcision. So no matter what someone had going for him or for her, if they weren't a Jew, they didn't belong. And most of Paul's readers, most of the people Paul's writing to in this letter, were not Jewish by background. They were Gentiles. They came from the other nations of the world. It can be hard for us today to grasp the level of hatred and hostility that they faced from the Jews back then. One commentator puts it like this. At the time of Paul, the Jews commonly said that Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, so they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews, so that if a Jewish boy married a Jewish girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was seen as the equivalent of death. That's the hostility that the Gentiles faced at the time. And Paul says they need to remember that. They need to remember they weren't just separated because they didn't have a sign of belonging. Verse 12, they were cut off. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And they were strangers to the covenants of promise. So they didn't belong to God's people. They didn't know God's promises of salvation. And even worse, they were separated from God himself. Look at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Now, we know from the book of Acts that the people who turned to Jesus in the city of Ephesus and around there, some of them had been financially very successful. Some of them had been socially very successful. Some of them were really religious in worshipping the various local gods. They may have even been very hopeful people, the type of people whom you meet and the glass is always half full, if not three quarters full or overflowing for them. And yet Paul says that hopeful people, even hopeful people, whose hope isn't Jesus, they are people without hope and without God in the world. Because only Jesus can unite us with one another and with God. No other hope can do that. And so that if you don't have Jesus, if we don't have Jesus, we're cut off from God. And that was the case for these Ephesians. And Paul doesn't want them to forget this. He wants them to remember. Because if they forget their past, they won't understand their present. And the same's true of us today. If we don't understand who we were before we met Jesus, we won't understand who we are having met him. And I suppose it does bear saying, I suspect most of us here were Gentiles by background too. This is us that Paul's writing to. Separated from God's people, separated from God himself. Strangers to each other, strangers to ourselves, wandering ever further away from God in God's world, divided, cut off, hopeless, lost. Well, these verses tell us that the alienation we see around us in the world today is not a new problem. It's not a 21st century problem. It's not a COVID problem or a Trump problem. It's a sin problem. Our world is fundamentally alienated and separated from one another because it's alienated and separated from God. And Christians don't get to point the finger at the big bad world for being so, because Paul says, well, that's what we were like. we were separated. But then, second heading, Jesus made us one, verses 13 to 18. Jesus made us one. A couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, we thought about how if you want to get somewhere using an aeroplane, you can't just submit to the aeroplane, you can't just follow the aeroplane, you've got to be in the aeroplane. And otherwise, you'll remain standing. Well, it's the same type of picture here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were far off, we're now near. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit united us with Jesus. He made us one with him, put us in Christ. And through that work of the Holy Spirit, all of our separation and alienation has been dealt with once and for all. By the blood of Christ, the end there of verse 13. Note, Paul doesn't just say by the life of Christ. It's not enough to deal with the problems of this world. It's not just enough for God to send his son to become man and live among us. Jesus has to become man, live among us, and love us enough to shed his blood for us. And he did. And because of that, we were far off and now we've been brought near. Because of that, verse 14, Jesus is our peace. He hasn't delegated this job to someone else. He hasn't given it to the angels to do. He himself is our peace. And it's such a remarkable contrast, isn't it? Beforehand, before, far away, divided, alienated, buried in hostility. And yet now, near, united, at peace. And because Paul writes here that Jesus himself is our peace, do you see how concrete this is? Paul is not offering us, God himself is not offering us some vague idea of peace for us to put our hopes on. He's not offering us some paper-thin political peace that could be here today and gone tomorrow. He's not even offering us some warm, fuzzy feeling, which is there on good days but gone in bad days. He is offering us Jesus, and he's saying to us, Jesus is your peace. You see, Christian peace isn't life going as we want it, because it rarely does. It's Jesus. The very same Jesus that Paul has been telling us about so far in Ephesians, the Jesus whom God chose to send to this world for us, who died, rose again, is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, sitting there, ruling and controlling everything and everyone in this universe for our good and for his glory. That Jesus is our peace. Peace of everyone who trusts him. And he's that peace for us, whether or not we feel at peace, whether or not life looks peaceful. He himself is our untouchable and unchanging, our perfect peace. Well, how does all of that work? Paul says it's because Jesus has made us one with all Christians, verses 14 to 15. Look at those verses with me. Paul writes that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, which is most likely the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the old covenant that divided Jew from Gentile. And Jesus has broken that down, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So that, simply put, the Old Testament covenant conditions for belonging and being part of God's people, they are no longer the direct and supreme authority for Christian believers. The conditions have changed. And Jesus did this, verse 14, in his flesh, which is another way of saying by his blood, by dying in our place, shedding his blood for us. Jesus has destroyed all hostility between Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian once and for all. He's abolished it, destroyed it, killed the hostility. Verse 15 says he's actually done more than just destroy. He has replaced these former identities with one new identity. Verse 15, Jesus did this that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. The rift between Jew and Gentile went so deep that it could be only ended by death and replaced with new life and new creation. And that's what Jesus has done. He's abolished all the former divisions. He's now created believers as one new man in him, so that all of God's new humanity, everyone who trusts Jesus, is organically linked to Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first one to begin God's new creation, and all Christians now in him are fruits from him. So that we were separated, but Jesus has now made us one in himself, part of one new humanity, no longer divided, but united. And note there in verses 14 to 15, Jesus has not made us one by making Jews into Gentiles. And he's not made us one by making Gentiles into Jews. Both Gentile believer and Jewish believer receive a new identity, a completely new life in the Lord Jesus. So that being a Christian isn't about adding a little bit of religion into the life you already had. It's not about putting the word Christian as an adjective in front of how you used to describe yourself. Being a Christian is about having your life made new. Remember, as we've been going through this letter so far, we've been saying that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 tells us what God's great design is for the universe. God is going to unite all things in heaven and on earth under the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. That's God's design. That's God's plan. And do you see here how reconciling Jew and Gentile in Jesus is such a huge part of that? It was the greatest division between humanity that has ever existed. And now reconciled in Christ. Friends, this means that there is no other group of people on the planet that is as united as the church. Because there's no other group of people on the planet, whom God has united in his Son. The church is unique. What God does for us in Jesus, he is not doing for anyone outside of Jesus. The church is where Jesus makes enemies family, where Jesus shows off his power to unite. The church is a taste of eternity that God gives us here and now. Which is why divisiveness, I think Zwiespaltigkeit in German, is why divisiveness is such a horrible sin, isn't it? Because dividing Christians, or worse, dividing a church, splitting a church, is in effect trying to separate the people whom Jesus has brought together. Because of what Jesus has done through his cross, I am just as much one with every Christian on the planet as I am one with Christ. You are just as much one with every Christian if you're believing Jesus as you are with Jesus himself. Jesus has made us one with all Christians. And Paul says Jesus has done this through making us one with God. That's there in verses 16 to 18. Paul's picking up on what he was teaching at the beginning of chapter 2 and reminding us that we were in rebellion. In the verses that Jonathan reminded of us earlier, we were dead in our sin under God's right judgment. But now that Jesus has reconciled us both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So that for whoever trusts Jesus, all the darkness you fear God might harbour towards you, all the hostility you might think he still has for you, that you fear you deserve, all of that is dealt with. Because Jesus killed it at the cross. And having done that, verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, to Gentiles and to Jews. And as Jesus preached to the Ephesians, he convinced them of who he was. He gave them spiritual new life so that they would believe him and trust him. Now, verse 17 is really interesting. We have no records of Jesus ever being in Ephesus, physically. So how can Paul write that Jesus came and preached to the people there? Well, it must have been that when a Christian went there and preached Jesus and his peace, Jesus was preaching through that Christian. Which means that every time Christians preach Jesus and the peace that he has made at the cross, Jesus is preaching through that Christian. See, Jesus is so committed to giving us himself. He is so committed to being our peace. He will not just leave this up to us. He has not only died for us, but now through his Spirit, he goes with every Christian. And every time the gospel is proclaimed, Jesus himself, spiritually speaking, is doing the proclaiming. Which means, friends, that right now Jesus is preaching himself to us. The risen Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is preaching himself to us. If you're a Christian, Jesus is saying to you right now, do you see, I am everything for you. I am everything. You don't need to worry about God ever turning against you. He won't, because I am your peace. You don't need to worry about finding a group of people to belong to. I have made you one with my church. And if you don't yet know Jesus, Jesus is speaking to you too. He's preaching to you as well, and he's saying, listen, I died to be God's gift of peace to those who are guilty and ashamed and needy. If that's you, you can have me for free. I will be your peace if you will trust me. Jesus has done everything for anyone, Jew or Gentile, who will trust him. Well, put all of this together, and what do you get? You get verse 18. For through Jesus, we both, Jewish background Christian, Gentile background Christian, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Which means that God has an open door policy to all Christians. He's never going to shut us out, because he's never going to shut Jesus out. We have the same type of access that Jesus does. Well, so what? Jesus has made us one with all Christians everywhere. He's made us one with God. So what? Well, we are one. Our last heading, verses 19 to 22. We are one. Because of what Jesus did at the cross, we are no longer who we were. That's there in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, no longer divided, no longer excluded. Instead, now we belong to each other. We belong together. We belong to God. And Paul uses three different images to help us understand this, to help us take this into our hearts. First, Paul uses the picture of politics. We used to be strangers to God's kingdom. We used to be rebels against God's lordship. Now, we are fellow citizens with the saints. We all share in one spiritual passport. We have one spiritual nationality. We are citizens of Christ's one kingdom. And no one who believes in Jesus is more citizen than anyone else who believes in Jesus. The new Christian has not got a better passport than the old, and the old Christian doesn't have a better passport than the new. We have the same identity. We share the same identity. We are one. We are fellow citizens. But political language isn't enough to fully describe the oneness that all Christians enjoy, because God doesn't want to just relate to us in the type of way that political relationships take place. God wants a deeper relationship than that. And so Paul uses the picture of family. Verse 19, we are now members of the household of God. God has adopted all Christians into his household, into his family. We're now part of God's intimate family. Through uniting us to Jesus, God's eternal Son, God has given us the status of royal sons in his family. So that if you're a Christian, you're neither homeless nor a spiritual guest in God's presence. You're adopted. You belong. God has welcomed you in. And that is the identity that every Christian shares. Every Christian is our brother or sister, part of one family with the same father and the same elder brother, the Lord Jesus. We share the same identity. We're one. And then it's as if Paul almost thinks, no, family isn't quite enough. I need a picture which is going to go even further. And so then Paul brings the picture of temple, of where God lives. built on the foundation of the apostles and the Old Testament prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? At the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we read of how God creates the heavens and the earth as his temple in which humanity will live with him. In this new creation in Christ, God builds his church as his temple. Do you see the difference? Christians no longer live in God's temple, we are God's temple. We are the people God lives in. The infinite and eternal, majestic God has taken up residence in us. And you wouldn't know that to look at us sometimes. Sometimes we look like a building site. Sometimes we look like we're about to collapse at any moment. And quite often that's how we feel. One more shake from this troubled world. One more shake and we'll just fall to pieces. And yet the truth is that God's Spirit is building us into a dwelling place for God, a dwelling place, a home for God that will last for all eternity, that is unshakable, that is the centre of God's plans for the universe. You see, the church can't collapse because it's built according to the Father's will by the Holy Spirit on Christ the cornerstone. We are God's temple, the people he lives in. And who wouldn't want that? Now, let's just pause and take a minute to think about how this is different from going to the cinema. I like going to the cinema. There's a cinema just around the corner from me. It's really great. I can go there wearing my slippers. It is that close. And I may or may not have done that repeatedly. So I go there often, or I used to, but the cinema isn't my identity. It's not part of who I am. And fundamentally, I don't belong there. It's not my home address. Church is different. We don't go to church like we go to the cinema if we're Christians. We're part of the church. It's who we are. We belong together as the church. Which I think means that if you're not yet a member of a local gospel-believing church, please become one. If you're new here in Leipzig and checking the churches out, please do so, but do so with an aim to settling down, finding a church and committing to it. Church isn't just something Christians go to. Church is who we are. It's where we belong. There are plenty of good churches in the city to join. I'd be happy to recommend some. If you want to join us, please come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk about that with you. Do you see, we were divided. Jesus made us one. We are one. What should we do with all of that? Verse 11, repeated at the beginning of verse 12. Remember. Remember we were divided, but Jesus made us one. So that we now are one. I wonder if you've ever thought about the different things that we are not united on at LEC. I may try to make a list of them. We are not united at LEC by one understanding of baptism, spiritual gifts, church government, how old the earth is, the millennium, worship style, attitude to the Sabbath, and that's just scratching the surface. We're also not united by skin colour, by place of birth, by politics, by our approach to social justice, by our educational level, or by how we see creation stewardship, how we see our approach to COVID, to lockdown, to 2G, 3G, no G, or what we think about vaccines. And I want to say that it is really okay that those things don't unite us. Some of those things are more important than others. Some of those we want to work hard as a church family at reaching a common mind in some sense over. Some of them we're not going to agree on this side of eternity. That's okay. Those things don't unite us. We're united, we're one because of what Jesus has done. Jesus unites us. He overcame the dividing wall. He overcame the hostility. He gave us a new identity through his death and resurrection, not what we think about the millennium or about any of the other things I mentioned. The world around us says how you think or how you feel or whom you love and how you love, that defines you. Jesus says, no, I define you. I set the terms of your identity. And I say that your identity is a group identity. You are one together with all the people I've saved. Which means that the person and work of Jesus is primary for us as a church family, nothing else. And I think that means that if we give in to the temptation to focus our conversations as a church family always and supremely on the things that divide us, we're not doing verse 11 and 12. We're not remembering the identity Jesus has given us. And worse, if we let secondary issues pull us apart, and boy, wouldn't it be easy. Aren't there so many things that you can just feel them pulling you? And yet if we let secondary issues pull us apart, we are saying those issues matter more than Jesus shedding his blood for us. And we're rebuilding dividing walls of hostility. And so I suggest, positively put, that remembering what Paul has told us tonight means we want to talk about Jesus more. We want to celebrate Jesus more together. We want to make him the subject of more of our conversations. And we want to make him the way, the person and the place where we divide and where we draw boundary lines. Because we are who we are only because of him. We were defined by our differences. We were separated, and yet Jesus has made us one. Paul says, remember that. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we build false identities for ourselves, and so often we minimise what is essential. And we make so much of what is not essential. We do pray you'd forgive us for that. And we pray, Father, that by your grace you would help us to remember what we've learned tonight, what Jesus has preached to us tonight. That we would make much of him and how he has made us one. And that through this witness to his great love, we would see many from a lost and hurting and divided world drawn to Jesus and made one with him too. In his name we pray. Amen.